We're in Revelation chapter 4 again tonight, and a little bit here and there. Revelation chapter 4, we will start by reading verses 1 to 3. No particular point that we'll spend a lot of time on tonight, but a bunch of different topics from these verses here. Sometimes that's just the way it is. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Okay, verse number one, first of all, he says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." Okay, look back to chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, and if you would also prepare John chapter number 10. Revelation 3 and John chapter number 10. Here John is saying he beheld and saw a door opened in heaven. And it's interesting wording. He didn't say that he saw the door to heaven opened. You notice that? That's pretty interesting. He didn't say he saw a door that let you into heaven, but he said he saw a door in heaven, and that door was opened. Okay, if you got John chapter 10, let's start there. John 10, verse number 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door." Okay, but look, that's not all. "Of the sheep." He's not the door. He's not the door of all the sincere people. He's not the door of the human race. He is the door of the sheep. "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Now, either Jesus Christ is the only door, either Jesus Christ is the only way of access to heaven, either Jesus Christ is the only one who can save a lost sinner, or he's a liar and an egomaniac. Those are the only two options you got there. You can't say that he's a great teacher and then say that he lied. You can't say that he's a great man and then say that he was dishonest. And you can't say that he was a wonderful example and then tell your children, don't lie, don't tell false stories, when they're following the example of a liar, if that be the case. Now, personally, I believe Jesus Christ told the truth. Okay, now if you ever hope to enter heaven, you will have to be saved. If you ever hope to be saved, you will have to be saved by the one and only Savior, who is the one and only door, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved." And then look at verse number 9. "And shall go in and out and find pasture." Shall go in and out and find pasture. You say, what's the meaning there? I don't understand. Well, John saw a door opened in heaven. Revelation 4:1. Immediately he entered in through that door into the sheepfold. So he went in. But guess what the sheep are going to do? After this terrible tribulation time is over on the earth, they are going to go back out and find green pasture. For 1,000 years, they're going to enjoy his leading beside the still waters. They're going to enjoy laying down in green pastures. They're going to enjoy fellowship with the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years. Now, if you are a sheep, you get to go in through the door and escape the slaughter that's going on down here. But when that slaughter is over, you get to go back out through the door and come back to enjoy green pastures with the Good Shepherd. Okay, now Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Okay, so now let's add one more thing to this little picture. If you don't open the door and let Jesus Christ come in, he will not open the door and let you come in. When the Lord Jesus Christ knocks on your heart's door in this lifetime, you do not open your heart's door and let the Lord Jesus Christ come in, he will not open heaven's door and let you come in. Now, you may not understand justification or propitiation or redemption or atonement. You may not understand any of that business, but you understand opening a door and letting somebody in. And you understand hearing a knock on a door and refusing to open the door. I think everybody understands that. And I'm glad that God took the greatest, deepest theological truths in all the universe and put them right down there where even a child can understand that. That's a wonderful thing. Let me show you something else. The Bible says here, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Go back about a page to Revelation chapter 1, page or two there. Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you yet another proof. I showed you 20 of these last week. Let me show you another proof that the church departs this earth before the tribulation time begins, before one day of it, 1 hour of it, 1 minute of it begins. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse number 19. Write the things which thou hast seen. Okay? Well, at that point, what had John seen? The vision of the resurrected Christ, which is recorded in Revelation chapter 1. And the things which are, and then the third section of the book, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there's three divisions. What has been, okay, then to John, a born-again member of the New Testament church, things which are, and then, number three, the things which shall be after, after the things which are. Okay. Now, John was obviously a part of the things which are, wouldn't you agree? He would be excluded, though, from the things which shall be hereafter. And let me show you that exclusion. Revelation 3:22, chapter 3, verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and after the trumpet, after the voice, after coming up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So there are three divisions of this book. The things which thou hast seen, John wrote them in Revelation chapter 1. Then the things which are, and so John wrote about the church. And then there is a clear line drawn, and then a new section is introduced with things which must be hereafter. And before those things which must be hereafter begin, a trumpet and a voice calls John up to heaven. So you can't possibly have John going a third of the way, or a fourth of the way, or half of the way, or nine-tenths of the way into the tribulation when God drew you a line so clear. Everything in Revelation 4 through Revelation 22 comes after the trumpet and the voice and John going up to heaven. I'm glad for that. Now come to Acts chapter 15. This passage of scripture, we've looked at it many times, but we need to keep looking at it many times, because it's one of those focal points in all the Bible. It's one of those places in the Word of God where if you can get a hold of it, really get a grip on that thing, it'll help you understand large portions of the Scriptures. Acts chapter 15 and verse number 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So here's the prophetic picture for the future ages, laid out in three short verses at the very dawn of the New Testament church age. The apostles and elders, the leaders of the New Testament church, here they are meeting together in Acts chapter 15. And just a little side note here that I think is interesting, is that Peter is not the presiding bishop. James is the presiding bishop. So if you're going to make Peter the prince of the apostles and the presiding bishop of the New Testament church, you're going to have to do it without a Bible. Because when the church leadership got together in Acts chapter 15, well, Peter was an invited guest and a speaker, but he was not in charge of that meeting. Now let's look at the plan. Number one, verse 14, God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What is going on from Acts chapter number 15 until that trumpet sounds and that voice cries, come up hither, and the church is taken through that door? What's taking place? God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. That's what's going on right now. Now, you know why we're going to keep preaching the gospel and keep trying to win lost people to Jesus Christ instead of spending all day and all night worried about what's going on in the nation of Israel and being upset about what's going on in the Middle East? I'll tell you why. Verse number 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. Do you know when God is going to return to his kingdom program and his direct dealings with the nation of Israel? After he is finished gathering to himself from the Gentiles a people for his name. So they can build 25 buildings in Jerusalem and offer any kind of offerings they want to over there, but the Lord is not going to return to his scripturally prophesied dealings with the nation of Israel in Jerusalem until he's finished with his church. After this, after what? A people for his name out of the Gentiles. After this, he returns to his kingdom program with the nation of Israel. And he's not through with us yet. Now, you know what we've done by removing the clear cut line that God put in the scriptures to mark out the place of the rapture, we have let the church drift into the tribulation time, or let the church drift into the last day's dealings of God with Israel. And as a result, the last day's dealings of God with Israel, they have crept into the church. So now, instead of saved, born-again people looking for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, they're spending all their time looking for kingdom signs for the nation of Israel. You're not going to get any signs. You're going to hear a trumpet. You're going to hear a shout. And hopefully we'll be preaching the gospel when it happens. I don't care what the Palestinians are doing. That's not my business. I don't care what they're doing over there in Syria or Turkey or Iraq or Afghanistan. That's not my business. You say, well, they've got an army here. They've got an army there. They've got a tank here. They've got a building going up there. They've got these Muslims doing this and that around, all over the place. None of that concerns me. And there have been plenty of books written about armies from the north marching on Jerusalem to fight over the Holy Land and to war with Muslims to try and put up buildings to worship God at Jerusalem. Well, that happened 1,000 years ago, and it's been happening ever since. And for all any of us know, it might happen for another 1,000 years. But that building that Jesus Christ is going to see to, and that return to his dealings with the nation of Israel, and that kingdom program is not going back into effect until the body of the New Testament church is gone. After this, that's a clear line. So listen, you can't spend all day worrying about what the UN is doing or worrying about what the president is doing. They're not doing anything that could possibly prevent the completion of the New Testament church. Nothing is going to happen in the Middle East to stop the progress of the gospel ministry until that church is taken up to heaven. And then what happens? Verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now look at verse 17. That the residue of men, the residue, you know what a residue is? It's just a little tiny, minute bit of something that's left over when all the main bulk of what was there has gone down the drain. Amen. You, for example, you fill up the sink with water, you fill up the sink with soap, you put the dishes in there, and when you're all done, you pull the plug and put the dishes away, and there's just this little bit of residue left visible there in the sink. And you know what God says? Listen, nobody has any concept of that great tribulation and how bad it's going to be. You know what's going to be left of the human race after that 7-year time period is done? A residue of men. Just a residue. We'll see when we get through this book of Revelation a third part are killed under the first seven judgments, a third part of 6 billion people. That's 2 billion people dead in 3.5 years. It's hard for us to even comprehend that. None of us really can. Then another third are killed in the second set of judgments, and another third are killed in the next set of judgments. That's besides all of those who were killed at the second advent of Jesus Christ at Armageddon. It's a lot of dead bodies. I'll tell you something. When Noah stepped off that ark, there was plenty of room. And I got news for you. When you step off your horse after that second advent, there's going to be room enough to spare. There's going to be a residue of men. Now, why should I fight for world peace when the Bible tells me that God has purposed in his heart to kill so many people that there's just a residue of the human race left? Why should I hold out any hope for saving the environment or saving the earth or a peace treaty here or a peace accord there when God has already told me that the vast majority of the human race is going to be wiped out by God? Seems like it'd be a terrible waste of time to get involved in any of that stuff. Look at Hosea chapter number 3. Now that's a positive outlook, I hope you understand. I'm not being negative tonight. I'm not down in the dumps. I'm just being realistic. I'm realistic. You know what you've had since the dawn of time? Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, disease, wars, rumors of wars. Jesus said, these are not the end. There won't be an end until I hear a trumpet and I fly past Mars and Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto clear out of the Milky Way and to a city of gold where I'll be living eternally. I'm going up hither. I'm going up to the throne and I'm going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, Hosea chapter 3 and verse number 4, watch this prophecy, Hosea 3, 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Well, hasn't that been true? That's the case. And without a prince, and without a sacrifice. Isn't that the truth? Think about that. It must be a terrible thing to be trying to conduct a religion when the scriptures that teach and that set forth what your God requires tell you to go to a certain building in a certain city and offer a certain sacrifice. And for 2,000 years, you haven't been able to do the one principal thing that God told you to do. You'd think that that would tell any honest man that he needed to look somewhere else for salvation. And without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward. After what? Many days, right? Verse number 4, many days. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Do you know where we're living right now? Okay, now you need to get this. And I know this is going to run contrary to Jack Van Empe and anyone else who won't read their Bible. But listen, and even myself, I've gotten careless and used the terms. But you need to understand, we're not living in the latter days. We are living in the many days. scripturally speaking, we're living in the many days. Okay, where's that? That's in verse 4. Okay, those are the days we're living in. When Israel is abiding many days without a king, that's now. This is the many days. Okay, God brought his people through 69 weeks of prophecy. Well, those weeks stopped at Calvary. For many days, the nation of Israel has been without, while God has been gathering to himself a church. After those many days are over, that group goes up to heaven, and the latter days, okay, that's the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, the latter days begins. When you start trying to put latter days prophecy on the church, you know where you end up? Of necessity, you must then put the church in the tribulation, because the latter days deal with the tribulation, not with the church. Once you cross that line, when God said to rightly divide, once you cross that line, you can't just take one little part here and one little part there and shift them. You carry the whole weight of all related material with you. So we're in the many days. We're not in the latter days. All right, come back to Revelation 4 just for a moment. Is to pick up a couple of other things here. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1 again. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. Okay, well, this could be the first voice from the opened heaven, or it could be a reference back to the voice of chapter 1. He could be saying, that voice that I heard in chapter 1, that's the voice I heard speak to me from heaven. Either one would fit the grammar of the sentence, but in either case, the voice was now speaking as a trumpet. He said, the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. You know what I like about those words? With me tells me my salvation is personal. My relationship to the Lord is personal. And I believe with all my heart that my calling in the rapture will also be personal. You say, well, you don't really think God's going to call everybody's name all in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Well, why not? He can hear all our prayers in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Why couldn't he call all our names in a moment in the twinkling of an eye? And I know many preachers have said this, but I think they're right. When Jesus went to that tomb and they rolled that stone away and he said, Lazarus, come forth. The reason he said Lazarus is because if he hadn't called him by name, he would have emptied out every grave in that graveyard. If the Lord had just said, come forth, everybody would have come out. Well, that's Revelation 20, where it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Okay, he called them all out, the whole bunch. And so he said, Lazarus. And oh, what a day. You know, you think about it, man. You shake hands, you walk out of the church tonight, get in your car, start driving home. All of a sudden you hear a trumpet. You look around, try to see what it is. You hear, Edgar, come up hither. You won't hear Edgar. One of you will hear that. But think about it. He didn't say, I heard a voice speaking to the church. He didn't say, I heard a voice speaking with us. He said, I heard a voice speaking with me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. It's a personal relationship It'll be a personal calling. Won't that be something? Won't matter where you are, what you're doing, won't matter whether it's day or night, it won't matter what you're wearing or what you're carrying, when it's time to go, you'll go. And you won't need to pack your bags because you're not going to be taking anything with you. Everything's provided. But anyway, that voice, it's going to be speaking with me. Can't wait. Look what the call was. The call was, come up hither. Come up hither. Okay, let's get two verses in Genesis, chapter 7 and chapter 19. Genesis 7 and Genesis 19. You say, how do you know that was the Lord, the good shepherd, the door who was calling? I'll show you why I think that is. Genesis 7, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Okay? That's the way the Lord speaks when he's calling someone to be where he already is. Come thou and all thy house. Okay? Look at Genesis 19 and verse number 14. Genesis 19:14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. What did he say? He said, get you out of this place. Look at verse 12, end of the verse. Bring them out of this place. Verse 16, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And then later down in verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Okay, so what I'm trying to get you to see is when God wanted to bring Noah and his family into the ark, he said, come thou into the ark. When God wanted to send Lot out of the city and send Lot out there into that mountain place, he said, escape thither. Now, when John hears that voice, he's not hearing some man or some angel or on earth saying, you ought to get up there to heaven. Get up thither. No, you ought to get out of here and escape. No, in the tribulation time, the Jew will hear the tribulation witness say, get out of the city, get out into the mountains, run, flee, go. That's not what John heard. John heard a voice from heaven saying, come, come, come up hither. John is being invited to go where the Lord has gone before him. What a blessing. He said in Revelation 4, verse 2, and immediately, look in 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. John said, immediately I was in the Spirit. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So now he said, I heard a trumpet. And how long did it take him? Immediately he was caught up to be with the Lord. You say, now, Brother Bob, it says there that this corruptible body was changed and he put on an incorruptible body. Why didn't that happen to John? Well, John is given a ride, the ride, in advance, so that he might tell us the future. And so in Revelation 4:2, he said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Now, you know why John said, immediately I was in the Spirit? Okay. Now, immediately upon the sound of the trumpet, he was caught up. Immediately when he heard the voice, he was caught up. He was caught up to heaven, to the throne where the Lord is. But he is going to write and prophesy of the rapture of the church that will take place for all of us at the end of the church age. For that reason, John did not at that time get a glorified body. He was caught up in the Spirit, so he could see what was going to happen. Then he came back down to report on all of that. That's why he says in the Spirit. And the only reason I point that out is when you are absent from the body, you will be present with the Lord. But not until that last trump sounds and the body of Christ is raptured will you get your new glorified body in which your saved soul and saved spirit will reside. Isn't it wonderful how the Holy Spirit so carefully writes every word so there's no misunderstanding, no false teaching? You don't die today and then you go up to heaven and get your new body, and then somebody else dies tomorrow and they go up to heaven and get their new body. No, that's not what the Bible says. Your body is in the grave, okay? But you, in spirit, are with the Lord. But at that last trump, when all the church is raptured, then your corruptible body is changed. And you're already there, but you put on an incorruptible body. Now, there's got to be a you there to put on a new body. You are not the body, and the body is not you. But you don't get that new body until after the trumpet sounds, the Lord calls, and the church is caught up. Okay, I said 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go there now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here's the trumpet again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. No hope. He's talking in the context about death. If you die without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You can't hope that partaking of the Mass or many masses will get you out of purgatory. You can't hope that you will be reincarnated and get another chance. You can't hope that God will turn out to be a universalist or a Unitarian, and at the white throne judgment, he'll just say, oh, well, come on, everybody come on in. You can't hope that your good will outweigh your bad. You can't hope that your religion will count for something. If you die without faith in Jesus Christ, you die with no hope. So your neighbors can get mad about it. Your relatives can get mad about it. They can misunderstand. They can misquote. they can misrepresent, but there is no hope in the Pope. There is no hope in the Baptist Church. There is no hope in Brother Bob. There is no hope in Maharaja Baba Gushi Yogi Bear. There's no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And the world can't get that. They just can't get it. You say, are you going to heaven? Well, I'm doing the best I can. Okay, well, what are you counting on? Well, I have been baptized, and I hope that's going to be good enough. You have no hope. Well, you know, I've never killed anybody, and I've tried to be a good neighbor, and I've done my best for the church, and I hope that'll get me in. You have no hope. Well, I just hope, you know, the big man upstairs will understand. You know, we're all sinners. And anyway, he made us all. He made us that way. You have no hope. If you're not washed in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no hope. They can put on their aprons and wave the evergreen branches over your grave and do secret handshakes on the way to the funeral home and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But you're not coming up unless Jesus Christ gets you up. Amen. You can be buried with state honors and a military funeral with a color guard, and all your medals can go in that hole in the ground with you. And 1,000 years from now, those medals will still be laying there, and they won't get you up. You got no hope. They can burn you on a pyre. They can throw you in the Ganges River. They can trip out and achieve nirvana and get out of the frame and travel out of the body and look down and see themselves lying there on the bed in the hospital. Hey, anything you want. You can see the light at the end of that tunnel, and that train is going to run right over you. And you'll be dead, and you'll be in hell, and you'll be burning, and you'll have no hope of getting out. You'll have no hope of getting out. When that rich man spoke from hell, you remember that in Luke chapter 16, he said, Father Abraham, I've got five brothers. Send somebody to tell them. Well, why didn't he say, Father Abraham, can we make a deal? Why didn't he say, Father Abraham, God, can you do anything for me? He didn't say, Father Abraham, would you light some candles and help me out? Man, when you're in hell, the last thing you want is some more flame. Won't do you one bit of good. You know what that, do you know the reason why that man asked for him to help his brothers and not himself? Because, man, the moment he woke up in hell, he knew he had no hope. Every hope in the world that is not a sure and certain hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's no hope. It's no hope. What about those of us that are saved? Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Lazarus didn't ask for one drop of water. Lazarus was at rest. Lazarus wasn't concerned about the activities taking place on the earth. He was at rest. He was at rest. Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's it. He didn't say, if we believe and. He just said, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now you think about it. Some people can't get baptized. If you're on the International Space Station and you find out you're not going to make it back to the earth, it'd be awful hard for you to get in a baptismal pool up there. So if water baptism is a way of salvation, somebody couldn't, that'd be somebody that couldn't be saved. If you had to give a certain amount of money or live a certain kind of life or belong to a certain kind of church, there would be some people who could not be saved if that was the case. But there isn't a person who has ever transgressed God's commandments that can't believe Jesus died and rose again. What's our hope? Jesus died for our sins. What's our hope? Jesus rose from the dead. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. The resurrection of your saved loved ones is as certain as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The eternal life that God has given you is as certain as the eternal life possessed by his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 15, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. What did John hear? He heard a voice. The same voice in Revelation 1. It was the Lord. He heard a trumpet. And the Bible says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so let's get this right. You say, Brother Bob, you've preached this a dozen times. I think we got it by now. Do you? I know I have, but I think I could, if I preach it 20 times, then you'll remember it all your life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Right? When I die, that means when I die, my saved soul goes immediately, right? That's the word, to be with the Lord. When I die, my spirit returns to God that gave it. When I die, you put my body, I hope, in the cheapest box you can get away with and bury me in the cheapest piece of ground you can find and don't worry about upkeep or perpetual care. I don't care how much grass grows on that grave. I'm not going to be around to enjoy it. So just don't waste any money. You can take me out in the desert and throw me out there with the dead sheep if you want to. Eventually a sand drift will cover my bones. Won't matter to me. Now at some point in time that nobody knows, the Lord will descend from heaven. He will shout. A trumpet will sound, and if I'm one of those who has died, I will be raised first, right? If I'm one of those saved who are dead in the grave, asleep, I'll be raised first, okay? I'll come up first before the next step in the process. I'll be raised first. Now, suppose you're here tonight and you had a son, a daughter, a mother, a father, a husband, a wife, and they were saved, and they died. The Bible says, if in the next 30 seconds the rapture would take place, the dead in Christ would rise first so that we could be caught up together with them. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. So, you meditate on this stuff and you just think about this stuff. Wouldn't it be something if you were sitting here tonight and as I'm talking, you get this strange feeling, and it's not because your legs fell asleep because you've been sitting too long, but you get this strange feeling like something real weird is about to happen. And all of a sudden you feel a hand on your shoulder and you look and there's your mama or your daddy or your son or your daughter with a big smile on their face. And they say, good morning, it's time to get up. And the Bible says, then we are caught up together with them. That's what it says, to meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord put this footnote in verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Never mind any of these psychiatrists and their books on how to deal with dying. Never mind going to your shrink and to get you some medication. Listen, these are the comforting words. These are the comforting words. That's not my grandfather down there. That's his body. Okay, my grandfather, he's in heaven with the Lord. And one day that body's going to get up and we're all going to fly home together to be with Jesus. That's the comfort. That's the hope. And nobody in this world has any hope apart from that. Think about it. Why are they getting drunk at the wake? Why are they getting drunk at the funeral? Or after the funeral, hopefully. Why are they getting drunk after they've been out there to the graveside? Because they got no hope. But on the other side, well, why do believers, you know, someone dies, why do believers meet in the church house and sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a fellowship dinner afterwards? Well, we come by, we make some phone calls. There's some grief. There's some sorrow. There's a sense of loss. But, oh, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. There's sadness over a temporary separation, but there's no grief over an eternal separation. Such cannot be the case for saved, born-again people. Ladies have asked for prayer, and they've wept, and they've cried, and they've said, oh, pray for me, I've lost my baby. No, you haven't. You didn't lose that baby. Isaiah 57, verse number 1, said God looked down through the corridors of time and said it would be better for them to just come on home now and escape the evil to come. You ought to read that when you get home. I lost my father, not if he's saved. I lost my mother. You can't lose somebody if you know where they are. Lost my husband. I lost my wife. Oh, no. They're not wandering around lost in the forest waiting for search parties to locate them. I can tell you right where they are. They're not lost. I can tell you right where they are. They're with the Lord in the third heaven, rejoicing around the throne. And they feel sorry for you because you're missing out. It's funny you think about that. They got all these shows, you know, somebody died, they went to heaven, and they came back to help the grandkids not to fall off the bike and all that kind of stuff, you know. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine what a horrible disappointment it would be to go to heaven, to be with the Lord, and then you find out you have to come back and babysit the grandkids? Can you imagine that? I mean, what a bum deal, man. It's not going to happen. Everyone that you know that has died in Jesus Christ, they are having the time of their life right now. And they feel sorry for you because you can't come home yet. None of them are asking to come back down so that they can see your kids' graduation ceremony or hear your kids' piano recital and all that kind of stuff. Oh, that was so good. I just know Grandma loved it. She was sitting right there in the back. You couldn't see her, but I know she was there. She was not. She didn't want to come. She sends her regards. She hopes she'll be coming home soon, but she don't want to come down here. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but we got all this fluff and all this foam that's floating around in the church house, and it's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. If I die tonight, don't let somebody come up here Friday morning and say, I know Brother Bobby's sitting right there. No, I'm not. I will never again have to stay up past midnight to try to get my notes together for a church service. Amen. When I die, I'm going to be with the Lord, He's going to come back and get my body, but I'm not coming back till I come with him at Armageddon to watch him get enthroned at Jerusalem. If you want to see me again, you'll have to come up and see me up yonder. I'm not coming back down here for any of that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and his death for us and his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, that you cared for us enough to make such a wonderful and great sacrifice so that we could have eternal life and such a wonderful hope. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us to take advantage of the time that you've given us down here to tell others about that wonderful hope so that they can have it as well and stop trusting in all the other things that will give them no hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.